Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, and God. Amen. Today's Gospel from John chapter 16 brings us for what many people is one of, like, our favorite verses in the Bible. It's one of, like, the most encouraging and uplifting and, like, feel-good kind of verses in the Bible. But it's also one of the least, like, practiced and least experienced verses in the Bible as well. And that was the last verse that was just read to us, John 16:33, a verse you know all very, very well, which is that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I look at this verse, and right off the bat, I love this verse. Because this verse says that all the bad stuff that's happening in the world and all the tribulations that may come my way, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. This verse talks about victory. This verse talks about power. This verse talks about strength. This verse talks about what it really means to be a Christian, like the apostles, and how nothing in the world could take them down. Hey, they were always, you know, up there. And that makes me feel good. But then soon thereafter, I start to feel really bad. Because I look at my life, and I compare my life, and what is reality, with what should be theory, and I see a big difference. This is one of those verses that is, like I said, is what is lacking most in most of our lives. If I took a survey today, said, raise your hand if you can walk in here this morning and say, I am of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And the world doesn't get me down. And nothing in the world can throw my way can get me down. I don't know how many people would raise their hands. I think most of us, our day-to-day experience, especially at the end of the Holy 50, okay, especially as the Holy 50 has waned on and, you know, we've kind of started off here and maybe kind of gone like this a little bit, we look around and say, the world is killing me. The world is destroying me. Forget about destroying and killing. The world is at least severely damaging me and beating me down. Whether it's sin that I've fallen back into, whether it's despair, whether it's hopeless, whether it's whatever it may be. We look around and usually we feel weak. And we feel weak to the stuff that's going on around us. And then we read this verse. It says, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I say, try to figure out where's, like, the link between them. Sometimes we look at a verse like this and we say false advertising. That's what this is. You ever seen those commercials on TV, those infomercials, which promise you about the vacuum that can pick up water and pick up animals and pick up anything in the world that you want, and then you end up getting one, or someone who got the vacuum that goes by itself. You've seen these things, and it's supposed to, you'd leave it and you come home from work and it's vacuumed the whole place. The thing just goes in circles the whole time and spins around. False advertising, right? That must be what the Bible is right here. It's promising overcome the world, but let's be honest. None of us is really living that life. Is it false advertising or is it not? I think that as the world goes and as our life goes, that we see technology may be getting better, and, you know, communications may be getting better, and all the great stuff in the world may be getting better, and people may be getting stronger and stronger and stronger. But when you look at spiritually, oftentimes we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. I'll tell you how, and I'll tell you a statistic here that made me, like, do a double take when I saw it. Do you know that depression is not as, it's, unfortunately, it's growing at a very, very rapid rate. Did you know that depression today is twice what it used to be just 20 years ago? There's more people depressed today, just twice as many people depressed today than there was 20 years ago. Doubling in 20 years is like a great big phenomenon. I'll tell you the scariest part of it. This is true. The fastest growing, like, demand for antidepressant medicine. Like, what section of society is the fastest growing in need of antidepressant medicine? I'm not joking. Preschoolers and adolescents. I'm serious. This is what I read on the internet. Okay? Has to be true. It was on the internet. This is not good. Where's the power? Where's the be of good cheer, I've overcome the world? It seems like there's a big discrepancy between what this says and between what I'm living. I want an answer of where is the power. There's no answer today, unfortunately. I looked in the readings. There's no answer. But there is a hint. There's no answer, but there's a hint. If you were paying attention to the reading, I know we don't have the projector again and it's getting serviced. Don't worry, hopefully it'll be here soon. But I really, really hope that even when the projector's not here that you listen to the readings. And I really even hope that you can read them the night before. Believe me, it'll change the way you pray liturgy on Sunday if you know what the readings are talking about. If you were paying attention to the readings today, there was like a common theme that kind of ran in there, but it was kind of unclear and hard to decipher until you put it all together. I'll tell you how it went here. In the Pauline epistle, okay, we'll start there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last two verses of 15, and then the start of 16. And there really seems to be no relation between chapter 15, chapter 16, but let me read it to you. First from chapter 15, the last two verses, 57 and 58. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. This is relating to what we're talking about, okay? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Okay? So, end of 15, promise of victory, good stuff, it's not in vain, hopeful stuff. And then chapter 16 comes around, and it seems to have no relation whatsoever. Chapter 16 starts off, now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And he goes on to start talking, the rest of the reading is about giving money. It doesn't really make any sense. He's talking about, I'm coming next week, hint, I'm coming next week, and I want you to be ready for when I come. I'm giving you a great promise of victory and power, and now the next thing I'm saying is, I'm coming next week, and I want you to be ready when I come next week. Same thing, the Catholic epistle. St. Peter was talking about the great reward that we have in heaven, but our faith must be tested, and it eventually will be rewarded, eventually coming soon. Same thing in the book of Acts. St. Paul was giving like a farewell speech, and he was saying, I'm sorry that I have to leave, but don't worry, I will be coming soon. What's the theme that's running through right here? Every single one of the readings was implying the same thing. Promise, but not now. Promise, but wait. Wait how long? Approximately a week. Why wait a week? What the heck is the Bible talking about? What happens in 1 week from today? Next week is Pentecost, right? This is the only week of like the Holy 50 and really for the majority of the year that really nothing much happens. Okay? Because last Thursday we celebrated the Ascension and next Sunday we celebrate Pentecost. And there's nothing that happens in between them. Nothing. Like Christ ascended, and then the Bible doesn't say what the apostles, it only says one thing they did, and I'll get to that later. But nothing really happened. There was no miracles, no preaching, no nothing. Just preparing for something that's about to happen. So the fact that nothing happened, and you spend 10 days preparing, means that something important is about to happen. And that something important is a fulfillment of the promise that St. Paul made, as a fulfillment of the promise that our Lord Jesus Christ made when he says, that be of good cheer, that I have overcome the world. The promise, the fulfillment of it, is the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God. And the Holy Spirit is the key. He's the bridge between the life of depression and the life of victory. He's the connection between a life of weak and defeat and despair and hopeless and sin and whatever, and a life of be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He's the key to all that. Any one of the promises in the Bible, cover to cover, all the promises that God made are like the power behind those promises is the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. Financial people here will understand what I'm talking about. You go to a bank. You give a bank a lot of money. And the bank tells you, they're going to spend your money. They're not just going to hold your money sitting in that little box. They're going to spend it and do stuff with it. But you know, you can always get it back because they see at the bottom of the bank, you see FDIC insured. You know what that is, right? FDIC insured. And it says like up to $10,000. So that little logo on there, FDIC insured, means that if this bank doesn't know what they're doing and they lose all your money, the FDIC will come through and they'll provide the money that you may have lost. No one would be foolish enough to go put his money in a bank that doesn't have that little FDIC stuff. I just go some guy in the street, here, hold my money, and no. You're not only going to go where there's the FDIC, because the FDIC is what gives power to the promises that the bank makes. Holy Spirit is your FDIC here. Okay? Holy Spirit is the FDIC of the Bible. Every promise in the Bible, if the Holy Spirit's in it, backs it. It's going to happen. But if the Holy Spirit's not there, there's no promises. Well, there's no fulfillment of the promises. And that's why, like, when you look at our life today and the life of the early church, the apostles, the biggest difference between us and them is very simply the role of the Holy Spirit. In their early church, in the early church, in their life, the Holy Spirit was not someone that we come and every year on Pentecost we come and we sing a nice song for and we don't understand anything about him. The Holy Spirit was actively involved in every one of their lives, and that's why they had that life of victory and the life of power. And if you want to look at my life, when my life is defeat and when my life is weak, I say what the missing ingredient is the power of God, which is coming to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you guys a verse right here. Okay, I told you this before. I know it's not on the screen. Concentrate with me. Concentrate. It's a very important verse. Ephesians 3:20. Very important verse. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." I told you guys this verse before. It talks about how God can do anything and anything on top of anything. There's nothing God can't do. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But the verse doesn't end there. The verse then continues on. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." According to the power that works in us. What's the power that works in us? Magic? No, it's the Holy Spirit. Then how is God able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? That's what the Holy Spirit's job is to do anything. The Holy Spirit is the power. Imagine you go out and buy a fancy schmancy car, Lamborghini or Ferrari or Mitsubishi Galant, whatever it is that you may be. Okay, you buy a fancy schmancy car. And it's got the bells and the whistles and the Bluetooth and the navigation, and it's got a satellite at the top, and it's got turbocharged and all this kind of stuff. Very simply, all the stuff that the dealer promised you that it can do, it won't do if you don't put gas inside the car. Agree? I don't care how fast it's supposed to be able to go. If you don't put the gas inside the car, all the promises are void. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. All the promises of the Bible are void without the Holy Spirit. And don't read to me about resurrection, and don't read to me about life of power and life of victory. If there's no Holy Spirit, it's all void. He's the gas that makes the car go. And if there's no gas, you can have a $50 million car right there. And if there's no gas in it, it's a piece of junk. And that's the way many of our lives are as well. We're just a piece of junk on the side with nice bells, nice whistles, but no power, no gas, no Holy Spirit. So this is the week that we are preparing to receive the Holy Spirit. And something this big and this important needs some preparation. I know that many of us have walked into Pentecost many times in our life. Walked in and walked out. And walked in one way and walked out the exact same way. No power, no nothing. Everything's kind of come and gone the same as usual. Maybe this year, if we want things to be different, maybe we need to prepare a little bit. Maybe we need to spend a little bit of time preparing as opposed to just show up and just hope things happen. Remember our theme from like Holy Week and Easter this year when things were like really stressed was like we're not just remembering events. We're not just like commemorating them. We're reliving them. So when we talk about Bright Saturday and Christ was in Hades and we're not just coming and clapping and watching from a distance, like we're there with him. And when we say that he's risen from the dead, it's not we remember 2000. No, he's risen from the dead and We're reliving these events with him. Same thing with Pentecost. The next week, we got to be like the apostles this week. What the apostles do, Christ ascended. What did they do? What did they do for the next few days before receiving the Holy Spirit? Let me read to you. I'll tell you what he told them to do in the beginning of the gospel reading. "Most surely I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." What word was repeated three times in those two verses? Ask. What did they do after the ascension, up until Pentecost? They went to their upper room. They went to a quiet place. They stopped their businesses and they stopped hanging out with their friends. They went to a quiet place and they asked and they prayed. And they got on their hands and knees and they waited for the fulfillment of the promise that their joy may be full, as our Lord Jesus Christ told them to do. That's what we got to do this week as well. Is we got to spend this week asking. Not just show up on Sunday. Show up on Sunday is what you've done for the past 50 years of your life. This year we want different result. We have to put in different preparation. This year we have to spend this week. I know the temptation is, believe me, I'm counting the hours of the meat as well, of lahma. I know, okay? No one is counting the hours more than me, and I have this much ice cream in my house that I have to divide up between now and then to be able to finish up. No one knows that more than me. But this week we got to concentrate on something a little bit more important than the lahma. A little bit more important than that is preparing for the Holy Spirit, for the power of God to come into your life. You know why a lot of us don't get the power of the Spirit and we get nothing out of the Holy Spirit and we're not living a life full of the Spirit? Because we don't have any idea who the Spirit is. We don't understand anything about the Holy Spirit. And for us, the Holy Spirit is something that those other churches do funny things and they say this is the Holy Spirit. So we're not comfortable with the Holy Spirit. So what we say is the Holy Spirit is like for communion and for like baptism. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Hey, the Holy Spirit is much bigger than communion and baptism. Holy Spirit is much bigger than just show up and watch him do some stuff for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. Holy Spirit is supposed to be with you everywhere you go, and he's supposed to be, like I said, the gas in the tank. You know when your car starts to run out of gas, if you ever had that experience, it doesn't just stop right away. It starts to like sputter along, you know? That's the way some of us are going through life, okay? The Holy Spirit didn't leave us. He's in there, but like the gas, he's starting to run low. So we're kind of sputtering along through life. I hope you haven't hit a dead stop yet. But what we need to do is shake up things a little bit. The best analogy, there's two very good analogies of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. One of them I like very much is the fire analogy, okay, that he comes down like tongues of fire. What we need to do, some of us, okay, the Holy Spirit is inside every one of you. And I'm not sitting here telling you that you don't have the Holy Spirit or this and that. Holy Spirit's there. But how big is the flame inside you? Some of us, the flame, okay, all of us started Holy Week and Easter, and the flame was like this. We had all, and this is going to be the best Holy 50 ever, and I'm going to do this, and I'm all kind of, and then with time, what happens? The ice cream starts to put out the flame, okay? And the flame starts to get weak. And some of us, it's barely a little pilot lamp that we can see the little flame. What we need to do this week is we need to prepare ourselves for a rushing, like a big wind, a flame, a thing to reinvigorate and stoke up that fire and be filled again with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then with time, eventually, you know, as the world, it kind of dies down, we need to keep on reinvigorating it. But I sense that now, I know in my life, that's what I need. I need a little boost of the Holy Spirit. The other analogy that I like about the Holy Spirit is the analogy of wind. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ likens the Spirit to wind. Wind is a perfect analogy. Because wind you can't see, and you don't have any idea where in the world it comes from. Just kind of, all of a sudden there's just wind, like I don't know where it came from. It just shows up, now there's wind. You can't see it, you can't smell it, you can't predict it or anything like that. But what you can do is, you can see the effects of it. Okay? I can look outside my window in the morning, I can't see the wind, but I can see the way that tree's blowing, and I can see that there's wind out there. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. You may not understand the Holy Spirit, you may not know where he's coming from or where he's going or what he's doing, but I guarantee you, when he's in there, you'll see a difference. And other people around you will see a difference in your life when that fire is stoked up. The problem for us is, like I said, when that flame goes down, you know why that flame goes down? Because the Holy Spirit is not an it, he's a he. Okay? Holy Spirit is not an it. We don't say what is the Holy Spirit. We say who is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit, like, we say the Holy Trinity is one in essence. They're the same. So the Father is not an it. The Son is not an it. And the Spirit is not an it. They're all the same. Okay? Holy Spirit is a person, not like an inanimate object. Since he's a person, did you know what happens to a person if we're sitting in a room here together in a closed space and I yawn? What happens to the other person? Did you know yawning is contagious? I'm serious. I found that out. I always thought it was like a mental thing, but it's actually like a scientific thing. The biology or chemistry people can confirm that for us. Try it when you go to work tomorrow morning and you're in the meeting room or something like that. Try to give out a yawn and watch how it's contagious. Yawning makes other people yawn. I'm worried that we yawn and put the Holy Spirit to sleep inside of us. I'm worried that because our lives are sleepy, we yawn, and the Holy Spirit starts to yawn as well, and he starts to get sleepy in there. That's what I'm saying is we need to wake him up. We need to wake him up a little bit. We need to shake them around a little bit. We need to spend this week preparing for a big rushing wind to wake him up. Another analogy that the Bible gives about the Spirit is he's like water. Sometimes the Holy Spirit in us is like a dripping faucet. Just dripping. And other people, it's like a waterfall. You choose which one is it going to be. But the point is that this week we need to spend time getting ready. What I would encourage everyone to do, okay, I know that you all started off the Holy 50 with great aspirations, as I did, and if you're anything like me, you have fallen very short of those aspirations. And as the Holy 50 has gone down, so has your spiritual life kind of like that. That's okay. It is what it is. This week, let's take stock. Let's do like the apostles did. Let's close the room to our upper room of Zion. Let's go in there and let's prepare ourselves for Sunday to receive the Holy Spirit. And let's prepare for that fire to be reinvigorated. Okay? Last thing I'll read to you is the psalm that was read before the gospel. I won't explain it. You tell me what it means. It comes from Psalm 146. It says, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. He shall blow with his wind, and the waters shall flow." Say it again. "He shall blow with his wind, and the waters shall flow." Don't need much interpretation there, does it? Look here. God is making to us a promise today. Every reading in the gospel and the readings today was filled with a promise. And the fulfillment of that promise is through the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is prepare ourselves for next week to receive the Holy Spirit and to reignite that fire. And I promise you that when his wind blows, the water shall flow. Some of us, like I said, our water is barely a dripping, leaky faucet. But are you ready? And are you willing to get ready so that next week it can be like a rushing wind again, a rushing like river in your life? Glory be to God forever. Amen.